Well, please have that passage open in front of you. And as we've been seeing throughout this Gospel of Matthew, we've seen increasing unbelief and we've seen mounting opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this rejection of the Saviour and blasphemy, it's been there all the way through the Gospel. But as the cross gets nearer, we see that it becomes more obvious and becomes more pronounced. And as the Lord Jesus exposes the sin of the religious leaders and those around him, their need for salvation, what we see particularly amongst the leaders is rather than any conviction or brokenness, in fact, they are hardened against him in their rejection and hatred. You know, I always find it frightening, really, to read passages like that, that the very Son of God could be before them, and yet they remained critical and indifferent. And then their hatred and rage and fury and anger comes to the fore. And this chapter really is a pivotal moment in this whole gospel. And you'll see in verse 14, we just read it together, that they begin now openly to plot his death, his murder. As one explains, the storm that ultimately leads to Calvary's cross is gathering on the horizon. So let's look at this incident then together. And what we see is conflict on the Sabbath. And if you look at verse 1, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, the approach of the religious leaders to the Sabbath really epitomized the whole religious legalistic system. And so when the Lord Jesus appears to them to be violating their rabbinical tradition, striking a blow at their flawed system, they are furious. They're at breaking point. And what is remarkable to see is this. If you look at the end of Matthew 11 and verse 30, Jesus had issued that wonderful call to the common people to follow him, promising rest. And what did he say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But the rules that the Pharisees had added and put in place and created to the Sabbath had become an incredibly heavy burden for any to try and carry. And so as we read of Jesus and his disciples going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, many who would have read this would instantly have thought of those burdensome Sabbath regulations. Now we have to say that there was some justification for the religious leaders' concern for the Sabbath. For one thing, the command to keep the Sabbath is the fourth and longest of the Ten Commandments. And no command of God is to be taken lightly. So in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, even today, the solemnity of that command should challenge us how we use the Lord's Day, Sunday. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But we keep the Lord's Day as precious because we love the Lord and because we desire to honor his resurrection day, just as we see in the New Testament. But the issue here is that the Jewish leaders would have known that one of the reasons given for the exile of the people to Babylon in the Old Testament was that they had not kept the Sabbath. Now, did you know that the exile lasted until the missed Sabbaths had been made up? So in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So what had Jeremiah said? Well, Jeremiah 17:27. If you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Now that came to pass, it was fulfilled. And so the Sabbath was a key element important to the Jews. So if the Pharisees were taking the Sabbath seriously, we might ask the question, well, why was it wrong? You know, surely it was good to be serious about the Sabbath. Well, the problem is this. The Pharisees had added man's regulations to God's law. And they'd reduced observing the Sabbath to a terrible form of empty legalism. And they'd added so many ridiculous rules and regulations and traditions that instead of it being a day of rest, it was a crushing burden. Now, in one section of the Talmud alone, there are 24 chapters which list Sabbath laws. One rabbi, I wouldn't recommend it, one rabbi spent nearly 3 years trying to understand just one of those chapters, figuring out all the things from that one passage that he was meant to do or not do on the Sabbath. So let me give you some examples. So the law actually said you couldn't travel on the Sabbath, Exodus 16:29. So the Pharisees then asked, well, what constitutes traveling? So they came up with their own answer. And they say, well, a Sabbath day journey can be no more than 1,000 yards. So walk 1,001, that's sin. But if we tie a rope at the end of our street, the whole street becomes one dwelling place, so we can walk up to the rope and not count it as our steps. But once we go beyond the rope, then we've got to start counting our 1,000 yards. Or another way, you could place some food in a certain place on Friday night. You could walk to it on the Sabbath, eat a meal there, technically making it a new home, and then you'd have the freedom to walk 1,000 yards beyond that second home. So if you were clever enough and determined enough, planned enough, you could still walk a long way. The law also forbade the carrying of a load. We just read it in Jeremiah 17. What was a load? And so the Pharisees thought, well, is clothing a load? You know, well, if we are wearing clothes, you know, that was okay. That's not breaking the law. But if you carried it in your hand, well, that was a sin. So to take a coat from one room to the other, you had to put it on in one room, walk to the next, and then take it off. If you just carried it in your hand, well, then you're in sin. Or there are other regulations where you couldn't carry a burden that weighed more than a dried fig. But you could carry something that weighed half a dried fig 2 times. So if you threw an object in the air, another regulation, and you caught it with the other hand, it was sin. But if you threw it in the air and caught it with the same hand, that was okay. You know, the law also forbade work. Same logic employed by the Pharisees. So a man is walking along and he spits. Is it work? Well, it depends on where the spit landed. So if it went into the dirt and it made a tiny mark, well, you were ploughing. And so it was work. But if it hit a rock and didn't make a mark, you were okay. And then it got to more serious things. So if a man was ill, you could prevent his death on the Sabbath, but you couldn't help him to get better on the Sabbath. And so there are all manner of these regulations, things identified as work: sowing, writing, reaping, threshing, kneading, baking, treating wool, separating threads, lighting fires, carrying. The Pharisees established 39 categories of work which were prohibited on a Sabbath. She said, well, what's all that got to do with what happens here? What's the problem? Well, verse 1, at that time, the Lord's Galilean ministry, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing throughout the villages. And it's a specific season. It says that Jesus and the disciples were going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, as we've just seen, instantly they would be breaking the 1,000-yard rabbinical restrictions. Now, God's law didn't say that. That was what the Pharisees said. Now, the description of the field suggests that it was springtime, perhaps near Passover, as grain usually ripened at that time in Galilee, the Jordan Valley. So the harvest was earlier. And so many of the roads and paths were through fields, and she'd have grain on either side. Now, God had made provision for travelers in Israel in Deuteronomy 23, and it says this: when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck their heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So if you're walking and you're travelling and you're hungry, you're able to pick up some grain, roll it in your hands to get rid of all of the unnecessary parts and eat the grain. That's what the disciples were doing. Exactly what Deuteronomy had said was fine to do. They weren't violating the word of God. Now, just remember this. The disciples, they'd left everything to follow Jesus. They were living by faith. They were dependent on such allowances as what we've just mentioned. They were dependent on the kindness and generosity of people who would feed them and care for them. And so the Lord Jesus, he doesn't prevent them from doing this because they weren't doing anything wrong. Now, in Exodus 34, 21, it forbids reaping on the Sabbath, but it's obvious that the disciples weren't reaping. But the Pharisees had taken the concept of reaping and applied it to even a handful of grain. In fact, the Talmud says, if a person rolls wheat to remove the husks, it is sifting. If he rubs the heads of wheat, it is threshing. If he cleans off the side adherents, it is sifting. If he bruises the ears, it is grinding. And if he throws it up in his hand, it is winnowing. So in their eyes, it was sin. But that was not the spirit in which Exodus 34, 21 had been issued by the Lord. And so this is what is coming to the fore. Then verse 2, the accusation. When the Pharisees saw it, they say to him, look at this. Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. You know, typical legalists, just waiting for some opportunity to jump out and accuse. And same here, to jump out and accuse the Lord and his followers. We saw it. We've caught you. You're lawbreakers, sinners. You see the oppressive, unbearable, so far from what the Sabbath was meant to be. God intended the Sabbath to be rest, not terrible hardship. You know, Peter addresses this in Acts 15. And he says the religious leaders were binding burdens on people which were impossible for them to bear. And that's why the call of the Lord Jesus to find rest for your weary souls was and is so wonderful for those who are crushed under the weight of man's works religion. The yoke of Christ with all of the cast and the standards, even with all that knowing him as Lord brings in that sense, is a light and a joyful burden. Nothing like the heavy, condemning, unbearable impositions of the Pharisees. And so they jump out and accuse the Lord. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're violating the law. You're dishonoring God. How does Jesus respond? Well, that's wonderful. It's wonderful how he responds. Look at verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. He says, have you not read? Verse 5, have you not read in the law? Verse 7, if you had known what this means. He responds with such authority, maybe a little sarcasm, and he exposes these fools. And he says, have you not read the scriptures? Don't you know what they mean? You see, they thought they knew it, but they knew nothing. You see, Jesus says, look, the Sabbath law was never meant to restrict deeds of necessity or service to God or acts of mercy. The Sabbath was meant to bring rest, not extra hardship. It was meant to reflect what the other 9 commandments encapsulated. So love for God, loyalty to him, faithfulness, reverence, holiness. And also love for others. Respect and purity and unselfishness and truthfulness and contentment. You know, how did Jesus sum up the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, the Pharisees, they didn't know anything about that. They were so legalistic, so oppressive, so joyless. They just crushed people. But the law of God was to give the right parameters for loving relationships between man and God and between people. And the Lord deals with this, and he does it by 3 examples. First example is in verse 3. He says, look at David. Now, David was to these religious leaders, I mean, he was the pinnacle I mean, he was their hero in many respects. And the Lord Jesus says, haven't you read about David? Well, obviously they'd read about him, but they'd not understood. So what does the Lord highlight? Well, in 1 Samuel 21, David had been rejected as king, and he was fleeing for his life to a place called Gibeah. And Saul was pursuing him to kill him. And David came to the place of the tabernacle, which was just north of Jerusalem. He didn't have any food. And he and his men, they were so hungry. And so he goes in, explains the situation to Ahimelech, who is ministering the place of Abiathar the high priest. And Ahimelech gives him the showbread off the table in the tabernacle. Now, what was the showbread? Well, it was 12 big, heavy loaves of bread that were baked each week. And they would be laid out in two rows or piles of six on the table, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would be changed each week for the Sabbath. And so when the old loaves were taken away, according to Leviticus 24, they were to be eaten only by the priests. Now, showbread literally means bread of presence or continual bread, and it represented God's ongoing relationship to his people. It was sacred. It was only for the priests. It wasn't for a common person. It wasn't even for someone like David. But David and his men had given it to eat. Jesus says, verse 4, he entered the house of God, ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Why would God allow that? The ceremonial law was never intended to overrule clear human need. And not only that, but the ceremony and ritual in David's time and in the time of the Lord Jesus had lost its meaning anyway because of the error and unholiness of the people. And so God permitted this ceremonial law to be negated because there was clear and obvious need. Why? Because of his love and his mercy. And the Pharisees, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand what Mark adds in his account in Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man so he could rest and for needs to be met, not man for the Sabbath. You see, David loved God. He loved others. And even though demonstrating this meant breaking the ceremonial law, it was reflective of God's attitude of love and mercy. As one explains, the rules for the showbread had a reason, but the reason was not to prevent a man who was hungry from having anything to eat. Similarly, the law of reaping had a reason, but it certainly wasn't to prevent some hungry disciples and their Lord from taking a handful of grain. It's as though the Lord was saying, look, if David can violate this law, then can one greater than David violate a rabbinic tradition to express the heart of God in meeting me? That's what he's challenging the Pharisees with. And then he gives another example. Verse 5. Priestly work on the Sabbath. He says, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He said, whoa, hold on. You know, the priests are profaning the Sabbath? Well, yeah, because all the priests who functioned every Sabbath were breaking the Sabbath. Why? Because they were working. You see, they lit fires. They killed animals for the sacrifices. They had to lift the sacrifices onto the altar. And I can guarantee that an animal would weigh more than a dried fig. So they profane the Sabbath all the time. But Leviticus 24 and Numbers 28 says they had to do this. And Sabbath sacrifices were double sacrifices. So what is the Lord Jesus saying? He's saying, look, there is service to God that actually violates the ceremonial law as the Pharisees saw it. And the point is that God had not set such rules to be forcefully applied against the higher priority of serving him. You know, it always makes me smile that people say, oh, well, Sunday's a day of rest. You know, I work really hard on a Sunday to preach and teach and pastor. And as of yet, I haven't been accused of violating the Lord's day. Yet, you know, it may well come. But verse 6, he says, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. You know, again, the Lord just uses a staggering statement. enraged the Pharisees. You see, for them, the temple was everything. God dwelt in the temple. But Jesus says, I am greater than the temple. And what is he saying? Well, it's a claim to his deity. He says, look, I am God in the flesh. He's the temple of God. He tabernacled amongst us. He's greater than any building or tent. God dwelling amongst them in the flesh. The Son of God incarnate. As one explains, if there are exceptions for the tabernacle, exceptions for the temple, there better be exceptions for the true incarnation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more sacred than any house that God has ever dwelt in. And then third example, Jesus then says, the law cannot stand in the way of showing mercy. Verse 7, if you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now Jesus is referring there to Hosea 6:6. And you see, they were condemning the disciples who weren't guilty, and they wouldn't have condemned them if they understood that God wanted mercy, not empty ritual. And that word sacrifice embodies the whole ceremonial system. So the Sabbath system was a shadow, and God was looking for merciful hearts. And so if his people hunger, he was concerned that they be fed. As one says, people think Christianity is so rigid, so hard, so unfeeling. Well, that's not the case. God has given us standards, but does not want those standards to overrule showing his heart and meeting needs and serving him and showing mercy and kindness and self-sacrifice. That's what God desires. And so when the disciples were walking obediently along with the Lord and serving him and being about kingdom work and preaching the gospel, they had nothing. They grabbed some grain to eat, and the Pharisees hammered them with condemnation. And so the Lord Jesus just dismantles that wrongful accusation, instructs them, and in fact declares that they are the ones who are violating the true nature of the Sabbath. Why? Because they were hard-hearted, they were external, they were empty legalists who knew nothing of the heart of God, knew nothing of genuine love and mercy and obedience that flows from a right relationship with God. Verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus says, I initiated it and I will interpret it. You see, he is God, and he wouldn't tolerate this Pharisaical perversion of his intended purpose for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was his. He initiated it, he interpreted it, and friends, he fulfilled it. You know, it says in Hebrews 4 that we have entered into rest in Christ and the eternal rest to come. And you see, what the Pharisees were doing was they were ruining all the picture of that. They demonstrated no meeting of need or mercy. But Christ does both in abundance for his people. He meets us in our need. And he secures wonderful mercy. And he gives us true rest. You see, in Christ is the reality. Now, friends, we don't keep a Sabbath as regards the old covenant and shadows. But we do see that perpetual command and moral obligation of a day of rest, a day set apart to the Lord, which for the believer is the first day of the week. It is the resurrection day, the day when Christ rose in mighty triumph and the establishing of the new covenant. And we see that pattern so clearly in the New Testament, where the disciples met together on the first day of the week to worship the Lord, to break bread together, to collect their offerings. And the Lord's day should be precious to us because it's a blessing and it's for him. And as the 1689 says for the Baptist Confession, for it is set aside for the public and private acts of worship for the whole time, and this is where they get the implication here, and to carrying out duties of necessity and mercy. they reflect what Matthew 12 says here. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. We are faced with the same danger that gripped the Pharisees. At times, we can fall into that trap of wanting to store up for ourselves human credits to prove our worthiness to God. But you know, they're nothing. Only a personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ will save us and make us right with God and bring us acceptance. It's only in Him that we're accepted. It's only in His merit that we're accepted. And that's the crucial lesson. You know, you might come to church on a Sunday. You might even keep the day. But unless you know the Lord of the day, it's meaningless. As believers, we must be careful not to add so many man-made restrictions that we fall into the deadness of legalism by binding ourselves in a manner that was never intended under the new covenant. Then lastly, as we close, Jesus then gives a wonderful demonstration of this, a demonstration of his power. Look at verses 9 to 13. Where does Jesus go? He goes straight to the synagogue. You know, it's remarkable. He's just given this teaching. He's just challenged them and confronted them. And then he goes right into the heart of where all this is. And to illustrate this, he calls a man. There was a man with a paralyzed hand in the synagogue, and they challenge the Lord again. They still are not listening. They're hardened. And they seek to accuse him. They say, is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath? Again, a terrible attitude. Just to show you how awful this attitude could be, one commentator gave an example from Jewish history in what we call the intertestamental period between the Old and the New. And the Greeks came against the Jews. And because it was the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders refused to defend themselves. And so 1,000 died, women and children. You see, they were serious about the Sabbath because they believed by keeping to the man-made laws, they would earn their way to the kingdom. But it's tragic when you see an example like that. And it's the same with every works-based religion. Now, interestingly, in asking the Lord Jesus whether it's lawful to heal, they're actually acknowledging that he could heal. You know, they acknowledge that he's got the power to do that. Later, they'll attribute that power to Satan. But by identifying the man with the paralyzed hand, notice if you can remember what I said earlier, they picked a situation which wasn't life or death. You see, the law said that you could stop a man from dying, but you couldn't make him better. So again, you see that there's this challenge that comes. Verse 11, Jesus says, what man is there among you has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? You say, well, surely that would violate the Sabbath law if they're lifting, you know, the sheep out. Well, no, because conveniently, the Pharisees have made a lawful exception for that situation because it could mean losing an asset. And so Jesus is saying, look, this is just hypocrisy. Verse 12, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, the answer should have been obvious, but for many of these Jewish leaders, you see, they valued their assets, their wealth, more than other people. Now, Mark and Luke tells us, and it's so wonderful to have it in your mind, that whilst Jesus is saying these things, he brings the man with the paralyzed hand to be in front of him. And in front of the entire synagogue, it's so poignant, so dramatic, that the man is standing there with the Lord. The Savior is confronting them. He says, you would rescue a sheep, would you not rescue this man? Is it lawful to do good? You see, these religious leaders had sought to ensnare him, but in his wonderful wisdom, the Lord Jesus just floors them. Because if they answer that it is lawful to do good, Jesus will heal, the man will be vindicated. And if they answer, well, no, it's not lawful to do good, what are they saying? You know, that it's better to do evil. So they're left without words, they're speechless, silent. And in Luke and Mark, it says that the Lord knew that their thoughts were filled with fury and that he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. You see, they didn't care if this man was healed or not, but they were trapped by the way the Lord was dealing with the situation. And then verse 13, Jesus tells this man to put his hand forward and he heals it instantly, completely, wonderfully. If ever there was a time for blessing and for doing good, it should have been the Sabbath. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Confounded his enemies, magnified the truth. And how do they react? Verse 14, they went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, how do we bring all that together as we finish? Well, don't miss that the Lord Jesus Christ made a clear connection between the Sabbath and the character of God. Generosity and mercy and kindness and goodness. That's the purpose of it all. And Jesus came that we might enter into a right relationship with God where he deals with us by sovereign grace. Where he pours out his grace and his goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his peace and his compassion to those who don't deserve anything from him. The Pharisees were ruining that picture because they were all about ritual, all about show, all about ceremony. But God desires mercy, not ritual. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I want to ask you this. Are you caught in a system of works? Are you still laboring under the false understanding that you can earn your acceptance with God? Where you're trying so hard by your actions or by following some code or like the Pharisees with all their rules and regulations. You know, all the religions of this world have their rules and regulations. You know, earn your way, make yourself better, get to that higher plane, that higher level. But it's impossible. And I'll tell you more than that, it's crushing and it's fatal. And if you're here this morning and you know in your heart you can't do it anymore, that you're a sinner and you're tired of all the toiling, then you look to Jesus Christ. You look to his life. You look to his death upon the cross. And you come in repentance and faith, and he will give you rest. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And what about if we're believers? Well, we should rejoice in the wonder of knowing Christ and walking in the power of his Spirit. And even though we give ourselves to him in obedience, his commands are not burdensome. He is a wonderful Savior. And I want to ask you, as I ask myself, have we lost sight of him? Why are you here this morning? I'm glad that you are here, but why are you here? You know, why do you worship? What is your purpose? Are you here because it's just what you do? Your duty alone? Are you just going through the motions? Do you define spirituality only in terms of what you do or what you don't do? Has your relationship with the Lord slipped into function and rules and laws? You know, those things should never stop us from meeting needs, serving the Lord, showing mercy. But the thing above all else is to him, to be near him. And we have to be so careful, dear friends, not to fall into a dead formalism or legalism. But we want that burning, living relationship and closeness to our God. So where is your heart? How is it this morning? And I pray that this Lord's Day will be blessed. Because you have that right relationship with the Lord of the day, and because you know his nearness and are encouraged in the truths of God. Amen. Well, let's close together in prayer. Let's pray.